Larry Walters always wanted to fly, but poor eyesight disqualified him from pilot status in the Air Force. And so he got an idea. He hitched up 45 helium-filled weather balloons to his lawn chair, strapped himself in with some sandwiches, a pellet gun, and a six-pack of light beer. His plan was to hover some 30 feet above his backyard for a few hours and then shoot enough weather balloons to come down. But 45 weather balloons holding 33 cubic feet of helium apiece do not settle for 30 feet. And when his friends cut the cord, anchoring his lawn chair to the ground, Larry did not level off at 100 feet, nor 1,000. He stopped climbing at 16,000 feet. At this height, he was reluctant to shoot anything. And he drifted with his sandwiches and beer into the airspace of LAX. A Delta pilot later said that every radio communication reporting this man to the tower began with the same words. You're not going to believe this, but... After several hours, Larry decided to risk shooting a few balloons and eventually descended enough to get tangled up in some power lines where he was rescued. The FAA spokesman said, "We know he broke some part of the Federal Aviation Act, and as soon as we figure out which part it was, a charge will be filed." As they led Larry away in handcuffs, a reporter asked Larry, "Why did you do it?" And Larry replied, "A man can't just sit there." A man can't just sit there. Well, as crazy as Larry was, he was right about one thing. A man can't just sit there. We must do something. We must act. And that is the challenge before us today as we close our study through the book of Exodus. Now that we have read all these wonderful words, each one of us has a choice. Will I now put into practice the lessons I have learned? Am I willing to do something, maybe a little bit out of the ordinary, to reach a height I have never reached before? Will God's word make a difference in my life, or will I just sit there? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 that he came and he sang a beautiful song, but nobody danced. Most people just sat there. His brother James warned us about the danger of just listening to God's word without putting it into practice. The whole point of reading and studying the Bible is to be changed. So if you're tired of just sitting there and you're ready for action, will you say amen? Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, I ask that this morning, this day, you would move us to action. Because, Jesus, we do not want to be only hearers of the word. We want to be doers. We don't want to be the faction of the American church that goes to church every Sunday morning, hears the beautiful words, but then leaves unchanged, goes on with their daily lives, just sitting on the sidelines of all the action. God, we want to be involved. We want to be used. We want to be people through whom which your kingdom comes into this world, into our neighborhoods and our families, into our schools and our workplaces. Jesus, move us to action today. God, so many people heard your beautiful words when you came, but they just went on with their lives. God, I'm asking this morning that your word will penetrate deep into our hearts and something would spark inside of us that hasn't been sparked before. And God, that we would be moved to action. We trust in your grace this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 35 and 36 this morning, and we're going to read as we conclude this study about Bezalel and Oholiab and the movement that they spark in their people. And Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge, in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded." And then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." And so then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp, "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. So the first person that we read that God says was filled with his Spirit in the Bible was an artist, Bezalel. To build his house, God chose Bezalel. He filled Bezalel with his Spirit, and God gifted Bezalel. He equipped him with talents and ability. And I want to say to you this morning that if you have trusted in Jesus, in order to build his church and do his work today, God also has chosen you. God also has filled you with his Spirit, and God also has gifted you with talent and ability. Who are you? You are someone who has been specially chosen, filled, and gifted by God. God, as he looked out on all the masses of humanity for people to do his work, chose you. And he picked you out from the crowd. He has given you his Spirit, and he has blessed you with gifts he wants you to use for his kingdom. And if you understand that, if you go through life with an accurate picture of who you are, the abilities that you have, the Spirit of God that you have, the gifts that you have, the way you have been equipped, you have a rock to stand on in the midst of the storms and the pressures of this world, and you will do wonderful things for God if you maintain that picture in your mind of who you are. Now, if you do not, if you go through life unaware of how you have been gifted, of how you have been chosen, of how you have been equipped and filled, not knowing who you really are, if you have still trusted in Jesus, God will still bless you in some measure, and you will still go to heaven when you die. But your life may be rather sad, and you will not live the beautiful life God has called you to live. You will not rise to the occasion and do all the wonderful things God has called you to do. We have to know who we are as we live our lives in this world. The next thing we need to know as we close out this series and seek to put these lessons into action is where we are. Well, if you have trusted in Jesus, you are right now, this very moment, living in an abundant kingdom overflowing with blessing and every good thing. Where are you right now? Right now, you are in an abundant kingdom, the kingdom of God. The last verse that we read in our passage says that the Israelites had more than enough to do the work that God had called them to do. That's a picture of the abundance of the kingdom of God that Jesus has brought to us. You and I have more than enough right now to do all the great things that God has called us to do. And I think Satan works in this area because he lies to us and says, you don't have more than enough. You don't have what you need. You're lacking. You're missing out. You need something else to do the special work God has called you to do. We need to know this morning that we don't need more money. We don't need nicer stuff. We don't need a better circumstance. We don't need more eloquent words. We have more than enough through the kingdom of God right now. Amen. Amen. We have more than enough power. We have more than enough love. We have more than enough energy. We have more than enough grace. And we have to understand that if we are going to rise to do the work God has called us to do. We have to know where we are. Now, what is the work that God has called us to do? Well, just like Bezalel, just like Oholiab and the people of Israel, each one of us in this room this morning has been called to do something beautiful for God. Each one of us has been called today to do something beautiful for God. And I don't care how old you are. At this point, Moses was approaching 100. I don't care what your job is. Moses' occupation was tending the sheep. I don't care the mistakes you've made in your past. Moses was a murderer. You have been chosen. You have been filled. And you have been gifted to do something beautiful for God. The English journalist Malcolm Muggeridge went and watched, just observed Mother Teresa live and work. And imagine if someone came into your life and they just sort of followed you around and observed how you lived and how you worked. What would their report be? What would the news story be of the way that you lived? Well, listen to what he said about Mother Teresa. He concluded, "Doing something beautiful for God is, for Mother Teresa, what life is all about. Everything in that it is for God becomes beautiful, whatever it may be. One of the leper settlements is near a slaughterhouse whose stench might easily make you wretch. But there, with Mother Teresa, I scarcely noticed it, because another fragrance had swallowed it up." Now, what did Bezalel and Oholiab do? I mean, just practically speaking, they spread beauty around. I mean, they were artists, but they spread the beauty of God around. That was their work in this life. Well, we need to know as well that our job in this world is to spread beauty around. And that is our call, to swallow up the stench of sin, of despair, the stench of loneliness, and the ugliness in the world around us with a more beautiful fragrance, and that is the presence of God and the beauty of God as seen through the way that we live. And as we close this series out, I want us to know that salvation is a beautiful life that is centered on three things. Salvation is a beautiful life that is centered on three things that I see in our passage this morning. And the first one is the Spirit of God. Salvation is a beautiful life that is centered on the Spirit of God. And I think we might have a misconception of what that phrase means, what that concept is to be filled with the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean that one day randomly Bezalel was walking around and he was just zapped by God because he was just special. What it means to be filled with the Spirit of God is that Bezalel made space in his life for God's Spirit to be present. And Bezalel relied on the Spirit of God for everything. For everything that he did, he made space for the Spirit of God, and he relied on the Spirit of God. A.W. Tozer said, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference." We do so much of our work today in our own strength, trusting our own ability to accomplish something great, ignoring the Spirit of God. We just get so busy that we don't have time. We get so distracted that we don't think to invite the Spirit of God in to what I'm doing now. We don't acknowledge Him. We don't make space for Him. And therefore, we ignore Him, and we do our work in our own strength. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, we are talking about inviting Him in to this service right now. Have you made a point this morning of inviting God into this place, into what you're doing? You know, we sang the song, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me." But, you know, is that something that we actually did in our hearts where we said, "Spirit of God, I need you in this place today"? Being filled with the Spirit is about inviting the Spirit of God into everything that we do, to lunch after the service, to the gym later on today, to our time at the store when we go shopping for groceries. See, we just do so much of our activity, so much of our work, ignoring Him. Well, that wasn't Bezalel. He was someone who made space for the Spirit of God, who depended on the Spirit of God in everything that he did. Let me say something that might seem a bit harsh, but I think that it's true. The person who has nothing to do with the Spirit of God is not a child of God. The person who has nothing to do with the Spirit of God is not a child of God. And such a person cannot live a beautiful life. We have to break our habit of handling things ourselves and welcome the Spirit of God into everything that we do. Next, salvation is a beautiful life centered on seeing beauty. Centered on seeing beauty. If you want to spread beauty, you have to have a mind and a heart filled with the beauty of God. You have to find beauty wherever you are. Look, I know that there is a lot of ugliness all around us today. We drive down highways littered with billboards and electrical wires. We shop in stores that play ugly, pointless, meaningless music. were surrounded by angry people in a country steeped in sin. We live in cities where you can't even look up and see the stars, which Dante counted on as being the eternal divine witness to the beauty of God. And yet, despite it all, because of the unavoidable presence of God, there is beauty to be found wherever we are. God loves beauty. He exudes beauty. We serve a beautiful God who loves to spread his beauty around. And he constantly calls to a lost and broken world full of people, saying, "Look up and see my beauty." Now, how can we expect others to see his beauty if we, as his children, spend our lives looking everywhere else but at the beauty of God? I mean, how can we expect a world around us to look up and discover a beautiful God when we're not doing that ourselves? And God, if you've ever taken the time to read through the Old Testament, one thing that will stand out to you is just the incredible detail that God goes into when he's talking about how he wants the tabernacle and the temple set up. And that's because he wants it to be a beautiful place, because he knows how important it is for his people to see his beauty. And if you've ever read through the book of Esther, I don't know if you've ever realized this, but how does God save his people in the book of Esther? Through beauty. If Esther was ugly, the Jews would have died. If Esther was ugly, the Jews would have died. Think about that and read through that book. It's very true. God's plan is for his beauty to be seen in his people, who then take his salvation to the world. He wants his beauty to be seen in you today and this week when you go to work. But we have to ask ourselves, am I opening my eyes to let that beauty in? Finally, salvation is a beautiful life centered on service. And this really goes together with sacrifice, service and sacrifice. We, Bezalel and Oholiab, they gave their lives in service to God by giving their lives to serve other people. And I want you to notice something in our passage. Bezalel and Oholiab, and even you could just bring it back to Bezalel, sparked a movement that spread throughout all of their people. Because first it was just Bezalel, and then Oholiab joined him. And then it wasn't long between a few other skilled and gifted people started joining him in their work. And it wasn't a few more verses after that before we read that all of the Israelites were bringing these offerings that weren't required, weren't demanded, but just out of service and sacrifice to God and to others, they just started bringing offerings and contributing and giving of themselves to build the church of God. And I think it's wonderful that we read the name of Moses, but he's not even mentioned as being involved here. And I think that's the way it should be. And we have this wrong idea today in the church that, you know, somebody's sick in the church, we'll call the pastor. Somebody's hurting in the church, well, that's the pastor's job. And the pastor should be responsible for all these different things. And certainly I have a responsibility, but man, we just need to understand that the church isn't built by 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 people. It's everybody getting involved. Thanks for that. Amen. Yeah. And that's how the early church was built. It was everybody coming together, and they laid all their gifts down. If it was just a few people, I don't think it would have worked. Everybody came together and had something to offer. And that is the meaning of life. It's service to others. If you're looking for, you don't see any purpose or meaning, where's the direction, where's my life going, start serving other people and the meaning will be there. The purpose will be there and you will find life to be good. The meaning of life is service to others. That's why we were created, to give of ourselves to other people. Our four-year-old daughter, Faith, and I were recently walking out of her, I just picked her up from preschool, and we were walking to the car, and she starts picking up these rocks on the side, and I'm like, come on, Faith, we got plenty of rocks at our house. You don't need any more rocks. And I said, why are you picking up the rocks? And she said, because they're for you and they're for Mom. And it was like she wanted to give something to us, but she really didn't. She looked around and realized, I don't have a lot to give. So she looked at these rocks and said, I'm going to pick these up and give them to my parents. And because that was all she had. Friends, that's a picture of the beautiful life. And maybe I look at my life and I say, I don't have a lot to offer. No, we all have something to give. We all have something to give. And what we have is exactly what God's after. He's not after something we don't have. I mean, don't say, man, I wish one day I had $1 million and I'd give it all to God. God's after what we have. And He's after our hearts. And Mother Teresa wrote that when she was young, she wanted to give something very beautiful and meaningful to God, but she was like us, and she didn't have a lot in the earthly sense to give to God, didn't have a lot of money, a lot of stuff. But she said, God, I just have this desire to give you something very beautiful. And so what is it that she gave to God? Well, she gave God her life in service to others. Mother Teresa gave God her life in service to others through 1,000 small acts of service throughout the days of her life. And listen to what she said. She said, be faithful in little practices of love, of little sacrifices, of the little interior mortifications, which will build in you the life of holiness and make you Christ-like. She said, don't look for big things, just do small things with great love. And, you know, I think there's this desire inside all of us to do something great for God. And it's like, it'd be nice if we just gave Him one big offering at one time in my life and we just said, here's $1 million bill, God, here's all that I am, take it. And I've used this illustration before, but that's not how it works. What God asks for, and this is heavy, so I'm going to set it down, is for every morning by morning, He calls us to just, it's penny by penny, we lay our life down for Him, and we take a small part of who we are in that small act, and we do it with great love, and we offer it to our neighbor. We offer it to our family member. We offer it to the people around us. You know, we realize that, hey, there's somebody at my work that's going through a rough time. I'm going to spend 30 minutes or an hour, and I'm just going to go visit him and try to encourage him. And in doing so, we offer that small gift of love to God. You know, we see somebody in our neighborhood who's struggling, or somebody in our church who's going through a tough time, and we say, you know, I'm going to bring them a meal, or you know what, small things really can go far. Nisi just gave me this card, and I think it was just like one sentence written on it of encouragement, but it really went a long way, and it was a blessing to me. And so, you know, say I can't get out of my house, I'm just going to write somebody a card and just bless them and tell them and encourage them and tell them that they've been a blessing to me. You know, even if you don't do that, say a prayer for somebody, and you just don't know how God may answer that prayer. And in doing that, we offer those pennies, those small acts, with great love to God. And as we close and as we wrap this up, I want to go back to just one verse that we skipped in chapter 34, and it's Exodus chapter 34, 20. And God says something to the Israelites that's very important for us to get. And he says, "No one is to appear before me empty-handed." In other words, if you want to have an encounter with God, if you want God to be working in your life, if you want the presence of God to be obvious in what you're doing, you have to lay something down. You have to lay something down. You have to give of yourself. You have to give of your talents or of your time. You have to give of your ability. Give of your mind in teaching someone, as we read about in our passage. Now, he was just talking about bringing offerings, and that's our money, and certainly that's involved as well. We have to give of ourselves. No one is to appear before God empty-handed. We have to lay something down if we want an experience with him. And we don't just do it once. We have to do it tomorrow as well, and the next day, and the next day after that. Look, the Israelites, they started doing this. But if you've read ahead into the other books, you know how the story ends. Somewhere along the way, their perspective changed. Now, right here, they're just sacrificing, they're giving of themselves, but something happened to make them become self-centered. Their worldview, their perspective on things changed. And they did not continue in this sacrificial, selfless way of living. As time went on, they stopped giving of themselves and their mindset changed. Look, guys, we have a choice in this church. I think we can either go one of two directions. We could follow in the footsteps of the Israelites here and maybe have a few good days. But then our commitment, it just fizzles out and we stop caring about the people around us. We stop giving of ourselves, of our time, of our energy, of our gifts, and that commitment fizzles out. Our perspective changes. Or each one of us could commit ourselves to living a beautiful life of service. We could all start and keep giving of ourselves and be so full of the Spirit of God that the fire breaks out in our midst and people around us are changed. You know, somewhere along the way in our country, we've lost perspective. And all of a sudden today, the Christian church seems to think that I'm not God's servant, God's my servant. And he's supposed to give me all this good stuff and fill my life with blessings. Guys, we are called to be the servants of God by serving other people. And if you say, that's what I want, then I want to challenge you this week to think of at least one thing that you can do to serve someone else in this church. I mean, that's what this was all about in our passage. They were serving each other. So I'm going to call you this week, challenge you, think of at least one thing you can do for someone else in this small body of Christ. And let me tell you, it doesn't have to be big. So don't sit there and say, man, I got to think of something really extra special here. Make it small. Make it a card that you write to someone, just encouraging them and telling them you're praying for them. Make it a phone call that you make to say, hey, I love you. I'm here for you. I care about you. Make it a lunch. 30 minutes or an hour where you just go eat with someone and you just have fellowship. Don't look for something big. Look for something small, but make it something. Join me, and let's not just sit there this week. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have chosen each one of us here in this room. If we have trusted in you, Jesus, you have filled us with your Spirit. And wonder of wonders, even beyond that, you have gifted us with incredible ability, incredible talent. God, the untapped potential in this room, it's infinite in your hands. And God, I ask that this week, this day, each one of us would have your perspective on our lives. That we would understand who we are, we would understand where we are, and we would understand the work that you have called us to do. And God, help us to stop looking for extraordinary things to do. Help us in this room to today look for small things that we can do for others with great love. God, give us your grace. This is a prayer I've been praying for me lately. I ask Jesus that you'd love the people around us through us. Love the people at our work. Love the people at our homes. Love the people tonight at Joy Junction through us. And Jesus, may it all be to your glory. In your great name we pray. Amen.
Dear God, I pray that this week that we will surrender all. We'll take this song to heart and give up all that we have. That may be intimidating, that may be scary, but what we give to you, I know that you'll give back to us. If we're looking for love, if we give all of our love to you, you'll shower down your love on us. And then I pray with that what you give us, we can then go take to the world. That we can show to our coworkers, to our friends, to our family, to the people driving on the street, that look, I have nothing, but I have everything because of my relationship with God. Thank you, God. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.